When we look at the scriptures, we find, especially in Leviticus chapter 23, a list of, and hear this carefully, God is speaking and he says, my appointed days. We shouldn't call them Israel's festivals or the Jewish festivals. They are the Lord's festivals. And the word that he uses is the word moed. Many of you know that word. The appointed times. And what you may not know is within that Hebrew word moed, it's a noun, it comes from a verb, which means to travel. And not just travel any place, but to a specific destination. And what we learn concerning these festivals that belong to God is that when we understand them, when we acknowledge them in our life, they move us on a journey whereby through them we can apply ourselves and arrive at the destination that God wants us to be. And these festivals are not just mentioned in the Old Testament, they are frequently mentioned in the Gospel of John. Take out your Bibles and let's look at John's Gospel and chapter 5. The book of John and chapter 5. Now, here we see a festival that is going to be mentioned, but it's unnamed. And that's kind of unusual. Because in John chapter 2, Yeshua was going up to Jerusalem for Passover to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And most of you know, in John chapter 7, he returns there for another festival known as Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles are two of the three, what's known as the pilgrim festivals, that every Jewish male, 20 years and above, are commanded, hear that, they are commanded to be present for them, specifically in Jerusalem. So we're going to look at a passage of scripture, John chapter 5. John chapter 2, he was there for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. John chapter 7, the Feast of Tabernacles. The other third festival is Shavuot, or you may know it better as Pentecost. And Pentecost, you'll recall, it didn't begin in Acts chapter 2. So many believers believe that Acts chapter 2 began Pentecost. This is not what the Bible reveals. It's not only called Pentecost, which is a Greek word for 50, but it's also known as Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks. We count 7 weeks, and the next day is the 50th day, or Pentecost. And this was something that was commanded to be observed all the way back in Leviticus 23, and traditionally, and I emphasize that, traditionally, it had to do with remembering what happened on Mount Sinai. And specifically, what God wanted to do. Now, I made mention last night when we were looking at Hebrews 12, I called your attention to verses 18 and 19 and 20. Why? Because it speaks about something that happened. About that mountain. What mountain? Mount Sinai. And the fire. And the voices or the sounds that they heard. And Moses being there. And if you read sometime very carefully, Exodus 20, verse 18, 19, 20, and 21, it talks about an experience. Now, most Bibles say that God was testing the people. But it's not testing. It's the word nesot in Hebrew. It comes from a word which means having an experience. But several of you know the word nes. What's nes in Hebrew? A miracle. God wanted to give the people at Mount Sinai a miraculous experience. And we know what that was. It says in that chapter, Exodus chapter 20, that God wanted His Spirit, meaning His priority, to be upon the people. Now, I can share with you a testimony. Many times, I know exactly what God expects of me. I know exactly what He wants me to do. But here's the problem. Sometimes, I don't do it. So, just knowing the will of God, knowing His priority, doesn't guarantee success. But He says something in Acts chapter 20. He says, not only will my fear be upon you, but He says, and you will not be able to sin. Now, would you not agree that sin is a problem? And when you look at your life and the difficult times, not always, but frequently, the reason why we're sad, the reason why we're suffering, the reason why we cry is because of sin. Maybe not your sin, maybe the consequences of someone else's sin. And something that can cause us great sadness is the death of a loved one. And we know that death entered into this world because of, help me out, sin. So nothing good comes from sin. And I would say that if God would have offered to me this experience whereby I would never be able to sin again, wouldn't you say, yes, then? Wouldn't you say, I want that experience? But the children of Israel said no. In this passage in Exodus 20, twice. Now, we said last night, perhaps initially, when they saw this holy God coming to them, they were fearful. They were intimidated because of their sin. But Moses said, God's not coming to destroy you, but He's causing you to be a new creation. That you will know His fear and you will not be able to sin. But once again, the scripture says that same phrase. They stood at a distance. They did not respond to what God wanted to happen. And what do we know? Because of that, this is what Judaism says. Because of that, all the laws having to do with the tabernacle and the temple, all these ways of worship were given. It was not what God wanted. God wanted to change His people and make them an example for the rest of the world. But they rejected that. Now, someone will say, well, how do you know that this temple wasn't God's plan, what He wanted? Isn't that the highest form of worship? Well, remember something. In the millennial kingdom, there will be a temple. But in the New Jerusalem, there is no temple. God is going to dwell directly with us. This is what He wanted, and this ultimately is what He's going to bring about for His people. That He is going to dwell intimately and eternally with you and I through His work of redemption. Now, I say this because when we think of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks, we need to remember it's all about great change, a godly change into someone's life. And we need to remember that because of what's going to happen here. Look with me, chapter 5, John's Gospel, and verse 1. And after these things, he was talking about worship in chapter 4. After these things, there was a festival of the Jewish people. It's not the Jewish festival, but these festivals were entrusted to the Jewish people to be a light to the nations. And we see that Yeshua, being Jewish, being at this time over 20 years of age, what does it say? and Yeshua went up into Jerusalem. So he was going to worship. Now, remember the scripture says, do not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Whenever we think of a festival, we need to remember there's always, every festival has a festive sacrifice, an offering. And we need to be asking ourselves, where is Messiah's offering? Where is that offering that he went up to make? Look down to verse 2. And there is, what does your Bible say? Where is this? Jerusalem. But if you look at the original language, you can't really translate this into English. But in the Greek, Jerusalem is in the plural. It is being given to us as the abundant city of God. Many times when the plural is used, it is to show abundance or something that is beyond normal, something that is supernatural. Now, here again, good scholars will tell you, Jerusalem is in the plural. Normally it's not. We don't talk about Jerusalems, but Jerusalem. But something supernatural, something abundant we should expect to take place. So in verse 2, but there was in Jerusalem, in the plural, by the, what does your Bible say? By the sheep gate. If you study the original, the word gate is not in the text. That is something that was inferred by the translators. Now, it speaks about sheep or a place of sheep. Remember, what's going on? What did we learn in verse 1? There's a festival. Festival involves sacrifice and offering. And therefore, this is what you could do. If you wanted, you could bring your sheep or your goat from your village, from your town, and use that. But there was a risk involved in that. Because every offering, every animal had to go through an inspection. And at this time, Jerusalem was great. And therefore, virtually no one would bring an offering from their city's wine. Because there was a motivation internally to say, your animal isn't acceptable. You have to buy one from us. So people would come and they would go to this area of the sheep in order to select a sheep to be offered up. Don't appear before the Lord your God empty-handed. Now, this location, in fact, many of you have been to Israel, you'll notice that on the eastern side, there's that eastern gate, but there's also the lion's gate. And very, very close to the lion's gate of today, where you can enter into the old city, close to that is the place where the sheep were kept. Where you could go and select one and make an offering. So it says here in verse 2, but there was in Jerusalem, remember in the plural, by the sheep, the area of the sheep where they were kept, there was there a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. Your Bible might say Bethesda. But it's really Aramaic. And it comprises of two words, Bet, meaning house of, and the word Chesda in Hebrew, Chesed, which is house of grace. It is a word that speaks about God's loving kindness, and his loving kindness brings about his will. So the name of this place signifies the will of God that comes about through the grace of God. So at this place called Bethesda, there were is this. Many will tell you that this word speaks about, and many commentaries say, it's a covered walkway. No. If you look at the Hebrew translation, it gets it right. It talks about Ulam Shlomo. Ulam is the Hebrew word for, you could say, a hall or what we might call simply a porch. A cement place. And we're going to be told something about this location. But before we go any further, we need to remember something. Numbers, and we're going to encounter many numbers here. Numbers are important. Numbers convey something. Now, 5, according to the Hebrew tradition, 5 is the number of that which is lacking or incomplete. For example, if you looked in the book of Genesis, remember the negotiations that Abraham had with God about Sodom and Gomorrah? God sent his angels to destroy that city. Abraham interceded. And he said to him, are you going to destroy the city if there's 50 righteous people there? God says, all right, I'll spare them. But Abraham began to think, well, maybe there's not 50, maybe it lacks 50. So he says, what about if there's 5 less? So 45. And if you look, he goes from 45 to 40, 40 to 35. He always takes away 5 because 5 is the number for insufficient, inadequate, that which is lacking. And notice how this fits the context. We're told here this place, Bethesda, has 5 halls, 5 porches. And notice what it says. Look at verse 3. In these 5 were laid a great multitude of individuals who were sick or who were blind or who were handicapped or who were paralyzed. Their power was dried up is what it literally says. In other words, in these 5 porches lay people who were lacking their health, lacking their vision, lacking their ability to walk, lacking something. And what we find here is our God is a God of completion. The good work that God has began, he is going to complete. And this is what we see about this festival. God wanted, going back to Mount Sinai, when the people stood there, God wanted to bring about a complete change. Bring them into what God wanted humanity to be. Not affected and defeated by sin. But he wanted them to be full, to be supernatural beings that completed the purposes of God, that lacked nothing. So we see here that in these 5 halls, there was laid there a great multitude of those who were sick, or blind, or handicapped, or paralyzed. And why were they there? They were waiting, this is a word, for expectation. They had an expectation that God was going to do something. They were waiting for the moving of the water. Now, what does that mean? Well, there is an explanation. Now, some Bibles may not have that fourth verse there. Some Bibles will remove that because they follow the belief that any explanations of a biblical text, anything that helps clarify, was put in later. I don't believe that in regard to this because this is necessary. We are told in verse 4 what it means this water was stirred or moved. For an angel, according to the times, meaning according to the season, an angel would go down into the pool and he would stir the water. And therefore, we're told, the second part of verse 4, therefore, which means as an outcome, and here again, we don't see this in translations, but we see what is emphatic, what is emphasized, the first. So it's not just anyone. It's not the one that has the greatest need. It's not the one who's been there the longest time, but it's restricted to the first. That's what it literally says. The first. It's emphatic. The first one that entered after the stirring of the water, it says, he became whole. He experienced health. And again, this would be a restoration. It is a return. It is bringing someone back to the previous condition that was correct, that was right, and that's why the word restoration needs to be in our mind. And notice, it's a godly one. From whatever ailment, whatever sickness that had seized him. And literally, this word for seized means to hold on to. So it didn't matter what the problem was, when that water was stirred by that angel, the one who entered into first, whatever ailment, for as long as they had been in it, it didn't matter. God was able to break that and bring them back to their original, their desire, meaning what God desired a person to be. Verse 5. Now, in verse 5, there is going to be something that is set to our attention. Something that is emphasized in the text. We read in verse 5. But, in contrast to all the others, but there was a certain man there. That word there is also emphasized. This certain man had been there for 38 years, meaning a total of 38 years. Imagine that. Being in a condition, he couldn't walk, he was paralyzed, and he had been at that same location. This is not something that just was happening recently. This one, the scripture says, when you read it carefully, verse 5. And there was a certain one there 38 years having this ailment. He had suffered a long time and there was no change in his situation. Verse 6. This one, again, in fact, we emphasize. This one, Yeshua, was seen. Now, do you get the picture? You have to remember the context. It was a festival day. What should we think about with the festival? Sacrifice and offering. And Yeshua comes to this place where there were sheep. But apparently, he passed by that. In fact, we know today, some of you have been to this location. And the guide will tell you, this is where the sheep was, this area. But near that, in this place where they have uncovered these pools, this is where these multitude of sick people, these people who were lacking, where they lay. And this one who had been there for 38 years, again, numbers are important. The number 30, because it's 30 and 8, makes that distinction, that separation. Now, there's a couple different ways that we can discuss the number 30. The simplest way, we think about the number 3 and 10. 10 threes or 3 tens. Now, the number three is a number of testing. The number 10 is fullness or completion. And this is what we need to remember. We go through, do you not? We go through at times testing. When we are suffering, when we are called to endure suffering, and let's be very honest, I'll speak for myself. When I'm going through testing, what's my prayer? That it would end. I want it over. No one likes that. But that's not wisdom. That's not wisdom. 30 tells us something. That we will be thoroughly or completely tested. What does that tell us? It's not going to end soon. It's not going to end early. What's early? What I want. The testing is going to be thorough, and it's going to continue as long as it's necessary. So what should we do? We should be wise enough to pray to God. If I'm being tested now, if I'm going through this difficult time, what is it that you want to teach me? What is the purpose for this? I don't like it, but perhaps I need it. And if I'm going through it, there's a purpose behind it, and I need to know what that is. So don't pray, take it away, stop it. But pray for wisdom. Pray for God's perspective. Learn why He has allowed you or caused you, as the case may be. Why has He allowed you to be in this situation? Now, there's another way that we can arrive at the number 30. And that is 5 sixes or 6 fives. Now, many will say that the number 5 is grace. It is not. We've already talked about that. What's 5? That which is lacking. That which is inadequate. That which is not sufficient. Doesn't that describe you and me? When God looks at us, He doesn't say, oh, He's perfect. When God looks at you, when He looks at me, He sees people who are spiritually incomplete. People who are spiritually inadequate. People who He will have to, based upon His righteousness and that He's holy, He will have to reject. And there's only one solution for that. What's that? The number 6 is the number of grace. It is grace and only grace that God provides to take you and I who are inadequate, insufficient, unacceptable, and only through the grace of God can we become acceptable. So we have that number 30, but it's not just 30, it's 30 plus the number 8. And 8 is the number of newness. It represents a new beginning, a good beginning, a kingdom beginning. And the message is this. While I'm being tested, I shouldn't expect, in the midst of being tested, something new, something different. It's only after being thoroughly or completely tested, then I can expect God to do something new in my life, to bring about a change. Likewise, it is only through, we're 5, it is only through the grace of God that I can have that beginning, that redemption, that kingdom experience, that kingdom hope. So all of this is to foreshadow, it is to convey to the reader that this one has been in this situation a long time, but the time of change will come to an end. There will be a new beginning for this one. And we see, look again at verse 6, this one who's been in this condition 38 years, Yeshua, seen. This one who had been laid there for a long time, and Yeshua, it says, knew that already for a long time he had been there. He says to him, and what a question, do you want, basically, wholeness to be? In other words, do you want to be healed. Do you want to be made complete? Are you there for restoration? Now, in one sense, that kind of odd question, isn't that? He had been there, the scripture says, a long time. He had experienced this problem for 38 years. And Yeshua asked him, do you want to be made whole? Well, of course, we would think his answer would be what? Yes. Let me tell you, a lot of people, they become to be identified with their problem. And they almost adjust to their condition of being defeated, being inadequate, that they really adjust to that, and they're not looking for really doing the things that needs to happen in their life to bring about a change. What Yeshua is really asking him is this: are you willing to respond in order to receive your healing? Many people, I believe, are not. They don't want their healing for the same reason, for the proper reasons, and that is to submit to God, to obey God, to serve God. Then they want a change in life for their purposes. And when we are committed to our purposes, we're saying no to God. So Yeshua says to him, do you want wholeness to be? In verse 7. Instead of just saying yes, he begins to do what we're really good at. He begins to make excuses. He begins to say why this healing isn't going to happen to him. And notice what he says, and it's most revealing. Verse 7. The sick one, that's how he's addressed. The sick one answered him, Lord, I have no man that whenever the water is stirred, that I should be cast in, that he should cast me into the pool. And he begins worse than that. And before I come, what happens? Another one. Now, Yeshua didn't ask them, why have you been here a long time? Yeshua asked them, do you want to experience healing? Do you want to be made whole? Are you wanting restoration? And what was his response? He looked at his situation and said and explained why he had not already been healed. And he says, I don't have anyone to help me. Because when that water is stirred, there's someone else. Someone else that gets there before me. Now, I want you to understand what was happening here and what this one had gone through. Now, everyone, let me ask you just a simple question. If you're there, and there's a lot of other people, and you all want the same thing, right? You all want to get into the water. Where would you want to be? Far away from the water or close to the water? And what would happen would be this. When that water would become stirred, when it was happening, people would jump in. But the only one who was healed was the one who got there what? First. So what would happen? Those who were first, they would have to do what? Go back. Because they would come out and someone else would take their position. Everyone wanted to be first. Everyone wanted to be near the water. And the implications, this one was in this pattern of getting closer, getting closer, getting closer, but not having that miracle. And perhaps he would have to go back with the others to the end of the line. What frustration. And you know what was not happening here? There was no order. there was no leadership that came and said, listen, let's talk about who should be the one healed. Who should be first? There was no obvious. See, God was at work. We cannot agree. God was at work through that angel. God did much through angels. But you know who wasn't there? Any of the religious leaders. None of them, and this is what we need to take away, none of these religious leaders were interested in the work of God. Why? They were interested in what they were doing. Be careful. You can get so caught up in what you're doing that you don't pay attention to what God's up to and what God wants to bring about. So we see here that this one says, basically, for me, I don't have anyone to help me, and before I can enter in, another before me goes down. Verse 8. Yeshua says to him, notice, this one, did he want healing? Yes, he did. Here's his problem. And this may be your problem. He was only focusing in on one way. His thought is, the only way I'm going to get healed is if I can get into the water first. Everything's stacked against me, but there's no other way. This is the only place. Here's what we need to see. When Yeshua came, God worked in a new and different way. And through Yeshua, we have opportunities that we never imagined before. God can do things, and God does do things through Him in a new way. And therefore, Yeshua simply spoke to him and said, rise up. Now, I would underline that word. You are going to find biblically that that word, whether it's Greek or whether it's the word kum in Hebrew, whenever that is said to someone, it is a call to service. When God says, get up or rise up, He's giving us an assignment. He wants to use us. So when Yeshua spoke to him, what the reader needs to understand is that Yeshua is saying, get up, meaning I have an assignment for you. I want to use you. And we're going to see what that is in a moment. He says, rise up. Take your pallet, that is that mat that you have been laying upon, and do what? And walk. Now, the word walk in Hebrew is a big deal. For example, if I say the word halicha in Hebrew is walking. But if I want to speak about a lifestyle, a behavior, I don't say halicha, I say halakha. That's also what's thought of as Jewish law, meaning what we should apply to our life. And so when Yeshua says walk, not just walk, but Yeshua is giving him a new lifestyle. Yeshua is calling him to behave in a new way that previously left to himself in his current condition, he could have never done it. So he says, rise up. Take that mat, your mat, and walk. Verse 9. And this is how God works. And immediately he became whole, this man. He was healed. And what did he do? He obeyed. He took up his mat and he walked. Now, up until now, we have this another healing miracle in the Bible. We see them in the Old Testament. We see them in the New Testament. But in a moment, something's going to change. What we talked about last night, there is a preference in the Scripture for Messiah to heal, specifically on Shabbat. It's not by chance. We pray, I shared this with you, after the reading of the Torah on Shabbat, after we encounter the commandments of God, we can say it differently. After we hear God's expectations, we pray for healing. What is that? God, put me into the condition that I can keep your commands, that I can do your will, that I can respond to your word. So this one, it don't just that. Yeshua says, rise up, take up your pallet, and walk. Immediately he was healed, and he did what Yeshua said. He took up his pallet, and he walked. Verse 10. Shouldn't be surprising, there's a consistency here. It says, but it was Shabbat that day. Now, that day, that's literally what it says, is again a word of emphasis. It is a big deal that this occurred on Shabbat. Not only because a healing took place on Shabbat, that's what we desire, that's what Shabbat, that's what the kingdom is about, a restoration. But we see here that what Yeshua specifically told him to do was something that was generally not allowed. Now, we have to understand it in the biblical way. We're not in Israel. We're in San Diego. But if you're in a Jewish community, even in San Diego or wherever you are, they have put up something called an eruv. Have anyone heard that term, eruv? What's an eruv?
It's a boundary.
Excellent. What it does is that it makes, it's usually like fishing line that is set up on poles that make, just like he said, a boundary of the Jewish community. Now, the problem is this, that we should not take articles, things, and transport them from one location, one boundary, into another. Now, what's the basis of this? This is a big deal in Jewish law. I can see from your expression this excites you. But in the book of Jeremiah, and here's something that's interesting. By and large, Jewish law is determined from what portion of the scripture? The Torah, the law, the first five books. With one exception, you're doomed. Because Jeremiah scolded the people because they were bringing things outside of Jerusalem into the walls, meaning through the walls, into the city. But why were they doing that? Thank you. To buy and sell. To do business. This is not what he's saying here. This man was not transporting something for the purpose of commerce, of business. He was obeying. Now, he was doing something. Think about this. If there was a person that you knew, and this person was unable to walk in a wheelchair, and then the next thing you see is that this person is walking before you carrying his wheelchair, would that get your attention? You would realize, wait, this person whom perhaps you've known for 38 years, that they could not walk, this one is walking. What are we to conclude? God healed. God moved. God did a miracle. But these individuals, they were not paying attention to what God was up to. Look what it says. Verse 10. But it was Shabbat that day. Therefore, the who? Who's speaking? The Judeans. Now, we're not talking about the Jewish people in a general way. Many Bibles will translate it to mean the Jewish people. It's not. It is the Judeans, meaning the leaders, specifically those who were following the traditions of the elders. their interpretation of what was right and wrong. And they were saying to this woman, it is Shabbat. It is no longer, it's not worthy or lawful for you to carry your man. According to their view, and what would they do? They had the tendency to make things more restrictive. If you can't carry something for business purposes, we'll just regulate that you can't carry something at all. That's where Judaism is today. On the Sabbath, you would be amazed at the rules. Now, for example, one, can you carry a key on Shabbat? Well, obviously, you want to lock up your home, so you can carry a key. Well, what about a key to something that is forbidden to be used on Shabbat? Well, the answer is, if it's on a keychain, and you need that key for Shabbat, then whatever other keys are on that keychain is permissible to have with you. And you will find that they have thought about everything. It is very, very specific. Now, these things, they go far beyond what the scripture intends, what that biblical commandment says. So they say to him, it is Shabbat. Therefore, it is not lawful for you to carry your melon. Verse 11. But he answered them, who's speaking? The man who was healed. He spoke to them or answered them. And what did he say? The one who made me whole, the one who healed me, that one, to me said, notice the emphasis, the emphatic part is the one who healed him. That one, not he said, but that one, to me said, take your power and walk. So he's saying, I'm only doing what the one who healed me. Now, do you understand the correlation? People were getting healed initially. How? The angel was working. Who would send that angel? No. People would find healing through the action of God. The angel was a servant. And now, what is being shown is that Yeshua is a servant of God. Yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he is fully God, but he's here as the Son of Man. And he is carrying out the will of God. What is God's will? Restoration. So this one says, he emphasizes, look again, verse 11. The one who made me whole, that one, to me said, take up your pallet, your mat, and walk. That got their attention. Verse 12. Therefore, they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your pallet and walk? They were interested. Here's the problem. They don't understand Shabbat. Shabbat, let me give an example. Study sometime. Luke 14. Luke 14 is an event that happened about Shabbat to tell us about the kingdom. In the scripture, Shabbat relates to kingdom. When we acknowledge the Shabbat and we submit to Shabbat, it gives us a foretaste of the kingdom. Let me give an example. I don't have my son. No. Shabbat. Isn't that a good thing? No calls. No. Now, we use our phones today for so many things. Ronnie shared with me yesterday that when you were operating your business, you got how many calls a day? a lot. You like those calls? Yeah. It is such a blessing, Shabbat. No phone. Just turn it off. Leave it alone. Anything that happens, it can wait. That's a blessing. So there's many other things. Shabbat, I don't. Money, we don't have money. That's good. But business. Business is set aside. You know, there's a parable of this unwise steward, right? In Luke chapter 16. And there it speaks about unrighteous money. Now, I don't know how it's translated in a lot of languages, but in Swedish, it's a really problematic parable. Because basically how it's translated is, make unrighteous money and use it. Well, wait a second. Should we ever do things in order to earn money through unrighteous behavior? Of course not. They miss out on what is being said here. See, the Word of God makes a distinction between this world and the kingdom of God. In this world, we have money. Money is very important in this world, correct? Money belongs to this world. This world is an unrighteous world. But in the kingdom of God, the kingdom is righteous, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There is no money in heaven. Money uniquely belongs to this world. So when it speaks about unrighteous money, it's speaking about that which is precious in this world, but it has no place in the kingdom of God. Now, the point is this. They didn't understand Shabbat properly. And when you don't understand Shabbat, what is being conveyed here over and over by the Judeans, those leaders, they didn't understand the kingdom of God. And when you don't understand the kingdom, it won't be of importance to you. They were thinking about the kingdom reality. This one was paralyzed. He was lame. And now, one who was lame is walking. That is a messianic sign. They never perceived it. They weren't interested. How did this one find healing? They were all concerned about a violation from their law and their understanding of Shabbat. So we see here, look at verse 12. Therefore they answered him, who is the man who said to you, take up your mat and walk? But the one that was healed, meaning made healed, he did not, what does your Bible say? He did not know. Now, when I look at it in the original language, this is a big deal. Because this word is in a unique state, in a unique grammatical construction. It is the pluperfect. I heard you hear them say, what does that mean? I was absent from school when they talked about the pluperfect. It doesn't matter. Because this isn't the English pluperfect. This is the Greek. And the Greek pluperfect speaks about that which is remote or far away. And therefore, what it's saying is, this one who was healed, he didn't know, he was far away. He had no understanding of who this one was that made him whole. Why? Well, Yeshua didn't stand around to introduce them because what was there in that place? There were five porches. And in these lay, who were there? A multitude, isn't that what the scripture says? A multitude of people who were sick. I don't like being sick. Blind, I don't want to be blind. Handicapped, I don't want to be handicapped. And lame, I don't want to be lame. Not those people could write. And therefore, when they saw that Yeshua spoke, and this man was healed, he was restored to fullness. He was restored back to what God intended
him to be. What do you think everyone else wanted? The same thing. How many received it?
None.
What did Yeshua do? He withdrew. Isn't that what the scripture says? And Yeshua, it says here, that he withdrew. Why? Being a crowd. You know what type of crowd? Those who were in need of healing. A crowd being in that place. Verse 14. After these things, Yeshua found him in the temple. Now here again. Things are coming together. See how good of listeners you are. This is all taking place. Yes, it's Shabbat. But they are there in Jerusalem. Why? A festival is happening. What was the question I asked you? It says, there was a festival in Jerusalem. Yeshua went up there. What was the question I asked you? Where his sacrifice is. Where is that sacrifice? Well, do you see what he did? Everyone else would go and they would select what? A sheep, a lamb. You should be. He continued on to Bethesda, the house of grace. And he said to this one, the invitation is this. You are my sacrifice. You are who I'm going to present to God. But there was a problem. He had a flaw. He was lame. You can't offer up a lame sheep. No problem for him. What did he do? He healed. Meaning this. He placed this man who was inadequate, insufficient, one who would be rejected. He restored him so that he could enter into the presence of God. That he could what? Well, where did Yeshua find him? In the temple. What did he go for a temple for? Worship. See, this man was unable to worship in the temple previously because of his condition. But now, the first place that he wanted to go was in the temple. Verse 14. And after these things, Yeshua finds him in the temple and said to him, behold, healing. And this is great. Ronnie knows all about this word. It means that he has been healed not too long ago, but he was healed in the past. He's still healed. And Yeshua is basically saying, my desire is for you to be continued to be in this state of wholeness. But he says to him, but no longer sin in order that nothing worse should be to you. Oh, wow. Paralyzed. 38 years. Being in that situation a long time at the pool. I mean, is there something worse than that? Yes. Because no matter how bad, and let me be very clear, there are people who go through a horrible life. They don't have enough to eat. I mean, we go to places, one place in particular, India, and we see people on the street, man. And they have deformities. You can look. They aren't eating enough. They are suffering every day of their life. And probably nothing's going to happen to them to change that situation. And eventually one day they might not be too far away for some of them. They're going to die. But here it is. That plight, that suffering, as bad and as sad as it is, it does come to an end. But look again. If we may have everything in this world, We may have enough resources. We may have health. We may have smart, victorious children. Hey, but we got it all. But it also comes to an end. And then there's judgment. And if we're not redeemed, if we're not a recipient of God's grace, then we're going to be cast outside where there is darkness. What's darkness in the Bible? Fear. And there is weeping. What's that? Sorrow, sadness. And the third, we heard it, the gnashing of teeth, torment. Those things, if we're cast out, outside, those things are what? Eternal. So as bad as certain things are in this world, and I don't want to make light of them at all, as bad as they may be, they come to an end. Then what? Yeshua says to him, do not sin any longer in order that something worse should not happen to you. Verse 15. Now, I like this. And I can tell you right now, undeniably, this guy was preached by. Why? Because what's he going to do? The leadership says, it is not lawful for you to carry your power. Who is that one? A characteristic about Jewish people. You just can't leave it alone. you got to just, again, and again, it's just where we are. And we sit here. Verse 15. And the man, we're never told his name. The man went away and he proclaimed it. Now, he proclaimed it to who? The Judeans, these leaders. That he got the answer. That Yeshua it is that made him a likeness. Now, this is not something that just anyone can do. Our last session, I was going to do, we're going to make a change, the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9. What a great story, right? No one had ever healed one who was born blind. Blind people were healed, but never one born blind. And this 38 years in this condition, Yeshua what? He spoke, and the man was immediately restored. This is God at work. And what do we see from the most religious? Here's the problem. They're religious in the laws of man, the doctrines of human beings. They have no connection to the kingdom. No connection. Verse 16. And on account of this, Yeshua healed him. Now, they didn't have the power. They didn't have the authority. They didn't have the truth to bring a change to this individual or anyone who was at their best. But on account of this, the Judeans, these leaders, were persecuting Yeshua and seeking him, that's what's in fact, seeking him to kill. Why? Because these things he had done on Shabbat. Well, in actuality, they didn't get it right. It's not so much that he did these things on Shabbat, but what we should gather is this. He did these things for the sake of Shabbat. Do you understand the difference? They were saying, you can't do them because of Shabbat. It was precisely because it was Shabbat that Yeshua did it.
He did it because of the sake of Shabbat Wash. Shabbat is a day of restoration, a day of putting things in order. Well, we go back to Genesis, grateful. Genesis chapter 2. God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days. But on the seventh day, God rested from all the work that he did. Why? Man and God could be together. That they would, this is the purpose that God created human beings. There's a principle in Judaism. The first thing that's on our minds is the last thing that is done. If you know the song, Lachavavi, that is sung every Friday night in a Jewish home in the synagogue. Last, indeed, is first. So when God created the heavens and the earth, the very last thing, according to the Bible, that he made was who? Man. And then immediately, he spent Shabbat with humanity. This is this restoration. It's a kingdom restoration. Why? Because in the kingdom, the last thing that God's going to do is create the new Jerusalem with his dwelling place there with man. This is what he wants. This is the first, the priority of his mind. It's going to be the last thing that brought about, but here's the good news, is brought about for eternity. This is what Shabbat conveys to us. How much God desires that intimacy and fellowship with us. And I close this session with this. To the degree that you submit to his word, we're not talking about salvation. Rifkin and I, we're married. It's done. Over. It was done how long ago? 37 years. I'm talking about our wedding itself. we think after 37 years you can communicate that. But our wedding's over. We're married. But the evidence and the testimony of our marriage is what's important to one another. Do I really want to spend time with her? Does she really want to spend time with me? Do we really have that intimacy? What God desires is that intimacy with us. And how we conduct our life. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about the wedding. We're not talking about how one is saved. We're talking about for what purpose have we been saved. And does our life reflect a commitment to intimacy with God? Do we look at our life, what we do and what we don't do? And does it show our love for God? Or does it show I'm still committed to the things of this world? That this world is still first. This is the difference. I love the fact that this man, once he found out who it was that brought to him restoration, he wasn't scared, he wasn't intimidated. He went right back to these leaders and said to them, it was Yeshua that made him whole. Are you likewise as committed to share who it was and is that saved you, that gave you the greatest blessing that you and we all can have intimacy with God? Is that about value? Are you willing to interrupt your life and the things in this world to tell someone like he told those leaders who Yeshua is? And what he has done for him. Are we like this one? Father God, we exalt you. We praise you. for you are indeed a God of restoration. And whether we experience healing and restoration today, or next week, or in 38 years, it doesn't matter. Because all that is lacking will be done away with. And we have assurance from a God who cannot lie that we are going to experience eternity with you in the fullness of your promises and the abundance of your blessing. Because you, O God, are a good God, a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of forgiveness. And ultimately, when we have that kingdom experience, a God of complete healing. We praise you in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ.